We just have a blast every time. If you're looking for a good ministry to get involved with, this is it, definitely. There's always a lot to do, and watching the kids' faces as they learn and they these stories come to life for them, and they become a real part of something that they understand is just amazing. So I'd encourage all of you, if you're looking for a church home, Estes is a great church home. I can attest to that. And if you're looking for a ministry to get involved with, feel free to get involved with our VBS ministry. We're going to do things a little bit different tonight than our traditional Wednesday night Bible study. Typically, we'd have some songs and a prayer, and we'd offer the invitation, a formal invitation at the end. We'll do things a little bit differently tonight, where we'll have class in here for 30 to 40 minutes, something like that, depending on how talkative we are and how fast I go. And then we'll close with a prayer, and we'll be able to go down and get some cookies or watch a center. We'd always like to mention, though, that you don't never need a formal invitation to come to Jesus. If there's something that's heavy on your heart tonight, something you'd like to discuss, we have several great men and women of this congregation that would be glad to talk with you about that, to pray with you if you need something to be prayed about. Our theme this week's been the incredible life of Jesus. Tonight we're going to be talking about Jesus as a model in teaching. That is a Xavier Falkenheim, who probably was about 5 or 6 years old, and you see the eagles emblazoned across his chest, but the S on the top might not make a lot of sense. It's because we lived in Michigan at the time, and the local school was Schoolcraft, and their mascot was also eagles. Instead of blue and gold or blue and white, they were purple and gold, so Xavier was actually very excited to move from Michigan to another place with eagles as a mascot. For those of you who know us and who see me carrying this billboard-sized phone up here, you will know very quickly that we're Cardinal fans. We love baseball in our house, and so time came for Xavier to go out for T-ball. Went to our first practice. We were very excited. I was in a position where I traveled a lot. I didn't grow up playing a lot of sports because I was asthmatic and very sick as a kid, but I was excited for my son to play sports. You know, talk to all the time. We watched Cardinals games. When we went to practice, I realized something very quickly. He didn't know how to throw. He didn't know how to bat, and when he ran bases, he tucked his elbows in and flapped his arms like a butterfly. I had forgotten something very important, and that was actually to teach him how to play baseball. Luckily, after several weeks of practice, he would stand in the middle infield and catch raindrops on his tongue. So a lot of focus. He looked good in the uniform, but there wasn't a lot to it. He looks like a baseball player, kind of. Looks like a very short baseball player. He would get out there, had his glove, he knew how to get down in defensive posture, all those kinds of things. He could hold a bat, he could recognize what a baseball was, but he didn't know how to play the game. You know, when we're born, we're little babies. We don't know anything, and it is necessary for someone else to take us and to teach us what we need to know, right? We can, when you think of a little baby, I've got a nephew now who is about 9-10 months old, when we have a little one here in the audience tonight. There's a few things that they can do on their own, right? Their heart beats on their own. They don't have to think about that. They can breathe. They can scream. They can smile when they get old enough. They can basically fill up diapers, okay? But there's only a limited things that they can do, and we have to teach them what they need to know. The only problem is, from a spiritual standpoint, Jeremiah 10:23 tells us this, "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps." There are certain physical things that we can be taught, we can pass on from parent to child, grandparent to child, brother to sister, all those kinds of things. But from a spiritual standpoint and from a higher plane objective, we don't know what we're doing. We refer to Jesus as the master teacher. He was called rabbi very often in Scripture. Nicodemus in John chapter 3 exclaims to Jesus and proclaims to Jesus, "You obviously are a teacher from God based upon the signs and the things that you can do." We understand that John 1:1-4 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning He was with them, and everything He was in the beginning, and that through Him everything was made, and without Him nothing was made that was made, and that He is the light of men." So it makes sense that Jesus would be our perfect teacher, does it not? It makes sense that He is the master teacher because He made us. He made our brains. He knows our thought processes. From a very mechanical standpoint, Jesus understands the best way to teach His creations. We're going to talk a little bit tonight first about the teaching styles of Jesus. And then we're going to talk a little bit about some practical application. So how did Jesus teach? Well, first, Jesus taught in the moment. There's a lot of times, and most often, Jesus' teaching was often spur-of-the-moment type of teaching, and he was always ready with an answer. Let's open our Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 12, verses 13 and 17. We're going to go through some, we'll read some of these scriptures tonight. Some of them we're just going to reference. Get my iPad working here. Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees, some of the Herodians, to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true, do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. There's some really interesting political stuff that's going on right now. See, the Caesar at the time was Octavian, Caesar Augustus, Caesar's heir. And when Octavian took the throne, he claimed that as Halley's Comet was coming through the sky, that was Julius Caesar. It was just a last name, now it is an honorific title, but Julius Caesar has transcended to deity, and now as the adopted son of Caesar, he was now the son of God. And because of that, he should have his likeness imprinted on the coins. And so, when they bring him a coin, there is an image of the, quote, son of God on there. Okay, and Jesus is a man that's been out in the wilderness claiming he is what? Not everybody at once. He is what? The Son of God, right? So they're handing an image of the Son of God to the actual Son of God, and they say, "Well, what do you do now?" Jesus was ready with an answer. Obviously, he's inspired, but this is an example for us. 2 Timothy 4:2 tells us what? To be ready when? In season and out of season, right? We need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Jesus knew he's teaching who? He's teaching imperfect people. Jesus accepted people where they were, and then showed them how to get closer to God, right? Now, that doesn't mean that he gave them a free pass on what they were doing. It doesn't mean that he allowed them to stay where they were, but he wants to move them in the right direction. Guess what? Everybody starts that way. Everybody starts their journey away from Christ. What does Romans 3:23 say? For all have what? All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, right? Everybody has. Let's read Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in work, and in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." You know, a lot of times we think about that. We think about the phrases like meeting people where they're at, right? Well, you know, they're a bad person. You know, they do all of these kinds of things. What about all those homosexuals out there? What about all those murderers out there? What about those rapists out there? Could they, you know, they're not going to want to hear these kinds of things. What kind of state were we in when Christ came for us? We were dead in our sins. We were doing the same thing. We were following after the prince of the power of the air. We were following after Satan. When you don't choose to be a child of God, you are choosing by default to be a follower of the devil. You're choosing to go away from what Christ wants you to do. And verse 7 tells us that God was kind towards us. And this is what Jesus is doing as well. He's showing kindness to these people. We understand that when we talk to people who maybe have never been raised around Christians, They're going to talk different than we are. They're going to think about things different than we do. They're going to have a different perspective and a different outlook on the world, but we need to show them what? We need to show them kindness. It's very important to always remember, though, that Jesus exercised great patience and love while always urging preparation for the day to come. Matthew chapter 25 is a really neat chapter. So Matthew 25, 1 through 13, it's a parable of the virgins. They're prepared, half of them run out of their oil, and they're not allowed to see the bridegroom. The middle part of the chapter, verses 14 through 30, is a parable of the talents, right? One of the servants, he goes and hides his talent away because he's scared of the master. He wasn't preparing for the return of the master. And 31 through 46 talks about the end of time, where there's going to be judgment, and the sheep are going to be separated from goats, and those that serve Jesus are going to be on one side, and those that didn't serve him are going to be on the other side, and they're going to be cast out in the outer darkness. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus didn't sugarcoat it, did he? He told them straight out, this is what will happen if you don't get right with God. But he still showed them patience, and he still taught them in a way that they would hear and a way that they could understand that they were being loved. Jesus not only was, what was the first one? I forget the first point now. He taught in the moment. Okay, so he's also content-oriented and student-focused. So Jesus, he came to share the message from who? Did he come to share his message? What did he say? He said, I'm coming to do the works of who? I come to do the works of my Father, right? John 6:38, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. Matthew 10:24, a disciple is not above his teacher, and a servant's not above his master. So Jesus came to share the message of the Father. Jesus understood that the message isn't about me, even though he could have made it about him, right? He decided that equality with God was not something to be grasped, but he took the form of what? Of a human. Even when he was here, the most important being to ever set foot on the surface of this earth, he didn't say, it's about me, it's about me, it's about me. He said, it's about the Father. A lot of times when, I know in my younger years, when I was going to do a Bible study, it wasn't just to go and open up my mind and meditate on the Word. I was going to pick a fight for Jesus. Someone had said something that wasn't quite right. I knew it wasn't right, so I was going to go find the Scripture that proved my point. Right? Now, that's a wrong attitude. Anytime we come to the Scriptures, no matter how much we know or how much we think we know, we need to come willing to just agree with the words on the page. It's not about how we're right. It's about the righteousness of God. It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God says. Revelation 22. Don't what? Add or take away the words of this book. Right? It's not about our spin. It's not about the things that we really think it says. It's about let's get as close to the source material as we can. Let's understand what the message was to the first century Christians. Let's understand what the message was to the Jews in the Old Testament. Maybe we can make some applications of how we live today. And we can take those same principles. It's the same God. It's the same message. Let's see what we can come up with. We're called to be ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20. What is an ambassador? It's a campaigner. We've got an election season going on right now that I'm already exhausted with. We have one nominee officially, right? I wish we could just get it over with. Tired of all the monkeying around, okay? We're a campaigner. What do campaigners do? I made the mistake one time of donating $10 to a presidential campaign. Guess what happened every day after that? I got an email in my inbox. Give more money. Give more money. Give more money. I just blocked it. It's tiresome. Right? That's the kind of people we need to be about Jesus. Have you heard about Jesus? Let me tell you about this hope that's within me. Let me tell you about this. We need to be a champion. There's a word up there that we use a lot right now in VBS, a booster, right? The other night, I've got an app on my phone. Monday night was our smallest crowd so far. App on my phone, it registers decibels. During booster, we had 100 decibels with the kids screaming. Put that in perspective, a rock concert's like 108, okay? So we are right there. Booster is a celebrity, okay? These kids get it. They want to be a booster about our Bible school. They're, man, booster comes out, they go crazy, right? Do we get on fire when we talk about Jesus? I mean, we talked about the road to Emmaus. Does our heart burn when we get into Scripture? You know, are we just kind of, if we're reading it at all, are we just reading it right before we go to bed and kind of putting the check in the box? Okay, got my daily Bible reading in. We got to think about this, and we're gonna that passion is gonna be contagious when we talk to other people about it. When we teach, we want other people to feel that hope within us. Nathan Judd just shared an amazing story with some of us. Okay, yeah, we got a half an hour. Don't get excited. That's not even the first bill. Okay. Nathan Judd was talking to a young man the other day, and they'd been doing some Bible study. And Nathan was going through about, okay, you know, this is some of the things that, you know, sacrifice, and this is what John the Baptist came to make the ways for Jesus straight. And he was talking to him about the people in Acts chapter 2 that killed Jesus, right? And Peter was talking to him, and this young man, he's a teenager, he's getting caught up. He said, "Mr. Nathan, you mean if I'm not a Christian, I'm not going to heaven?" He said, "You know, buddy, reading the Bible, that's what the Bible says. You've got to be a Christian. What do I need to do?" And he said, "That's a great question." You see, these people ask the same question. "No, Mr. Nathan, stop talking. What do I need to do to be saved?" He said, "Well, read it here. You've got to be baptized." He said, "Is that something we can do right now?" It was a young man that was passionate, that was serious, that was scared to be outside of the arms of God, and he wanted to take care of it right then. If we can affect that kind of teaching in people, I know a lot of it has to do with the heart condition of the person that we're trying to reach, but we need to make sure that we're focused on the types of students that we have. Jesus was also stylistically flexible. So there are a few formal, what we would think of as formal sermons that Jesus preached, right? Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 25, Sermon on the Mount, etc. He had a lot of conversations, though, too. John chapter 3, talked to Nicodemus. John chapter 4, talked to the woman at the well. And he told a lot of stories. We call them parables. Jesus never compromised the message, but he was able to adapt stylistically what he did to the needs of those he was teaching. We have to understand the needs of our students. We can't compromise the message, but sometimes we can use different teaching techniques. My father, I remember my father being baptized. I was 3 years old. My mother and father were married. My mom was raised in the church, as we say. My father was raised in a Lutheran family. They were married, and he had shown an interest in going to church, but he never committed. He never would convert and become a Christian. The local preacher at the congregation where my mom attended, and she took her three little children, he studied the Bible, studied the plan of salvation, studied the New Testament. "Okay, you ready to be baptized now?" No, I really don't think I'm ready to be baptized. Okay, so they go over some different stuff. Finally, the preacher said, what's the block here?" Now, my dad's an electrical engineer. For those of you who've been raised and lived around engineers, I feel for you. I understand. They just think about things in a different way. He said, "I just don't understand how all this stuff fits together. How does it make sense from Adam all the way to Jesus? I just don't really quite get the entire Bible thing." My dad was raised in a denominational setting where you didn't really ask questions. You just did what the priest told you. "Oh," they did an Old Testament survey. About 2 weeks later, my dad was baptized. He understood, right? We've got to change the way. We've got to ask questions. What do you understand? What is it that our student needs without ever compromising the message? Jesus never did that. We've got to remember, this is the most, and we've got to treat it like this, the most important thing that we're ever going to tell anybody. We might need to, in that way, though, expand ourselves, right? If this is so important that I've got to tell somebody, I need them to understand, even if they don't accept it, they need to hear this message, that if they don't get right with God, they're not going to end in heaven. That is a very important message. Sometimes we might need to grow. My grandpa, who was a minister of the gospel for 40-some-odd years, used this equation with me quite a bit. You say, "David, you want to know, understand your responsibility to God? You want to understand your responsible Christian service? It's your opportunity, those opportunities that are afforded to you, plus the ability that you have, that's your responsibility. That's what you need to do." So, but the key is, you need to always be looking for opportunities, and you always need to be growing your ability. So if we're really going to be the types of teachers that Jesus showed us and modeled for us, we need to never stop being good students as well. Jesus was selective and simple in his teaching. Jesus taught many different ways. He taught many different people, but his underlying messages were quite simple. His first one was what? Of God. Matthew 22:37. What was the second one? I know you know it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22:38. Upon these hinges the whole law and the prophets, right? That's it. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, there's a lot to that. There's a lot of other things we can build off of that, but what? We need to be careful not to overwhelm our students. We need to be careful not to overwhelm ourselves. You know, we can get into Bible study, we get all these different kinds of Bibles, all these different concordances, and all these different things, and we stretch ourselves and go into so many different directions, you kind of go crazy, you know? We were planning, you know, we do this to ourselves when we plan trips. You go to the internet. Where do we want to go? And you type in vacation, you know, and all these millions and millions of sites pop up. And you just get so overwhelmed, you just kind of shut down. We can't do that with people. We have to, understanding stylistically what we can do, understanding our students, especially if someone's a babe in Christ, we don't need to be force-feeding them meat, right? There's going to need to be a time where they get milk. There's going to need to be a time where they have semi-solid food. There's going to be a time we want to get them to meet, but we need to understand we've got to pace ourselves. We need to, and then everything that we teach has to always be reflected back on those greatest commandments. If we're teaching something that's ultimate goal and ultimate message is not love God or love your neighbor as yourself, we really need to think about that. We need to make sure that it's relevant and it's important enough to share with somebody. Jesus was practical and purposeful. Jesus' voluntary death was planned before creation, right? Before the foundation of the world, Jesus was chosen to come and to die for us. So while teaching on this earth, Jesus makes several purposeful statements, doesn't he? He says, I have come not to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The Son of Man came not to serve, but to be served and to give his life for the ransom of many. I have come into the world to bear witness. I have come as a light. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I do not think I've come, or don't think I've come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill them. Do you think I came to give peace on earth? No. I came to give division. He's the Prince of Peace, but he knew his teaching could cause some controversy, and it would cause some controversy. But then he refuted those challenges he received with truth and love. Right? When we go to teach, it needs to be purposeful. We need to have goals in our teaching, and we need to work towards those goals. I'll see him in the room right now so I can talk about him and embarrass him. I have never seen a deacon of education like Jason Lockridge. He is amazing at this. I mean, he is something else. And to watch them with the kids, it's not fair because he has candy in his pockets. Okay, he cheats a little bit. But they line up. They line up. Mr. Jason, tell me what you learned in Bible class. Okay, you know, and they, you know, a lot of it's, we talked about God. Okay, and okay, what did you talk about God? You know, Jesus. Okay, and so they got to get a little bit under, but Jason has a plan for these kids. Jason walks them through, and I know it's under the direction of some great elders that we have here, but just to see that man in action is just absolutely amazing. You'd kill me if he knew I was talking about him up here. But that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. It needs to be systematic. It needs to be focused. If we're going to take the time and we're going to go talk to someone about Jesus, we need to have a plan. We need to appreciate and understand that we might get some resistance, right? There might be some hostility there. Remember, Word of God is not a toy. There's a few times I remember getting really big in trouble with my dad, really big, for things that I thought was kind of innocuous. One was I was helping him when I was probably 5 or 6 years old in the garage. And he was building something, and he left his power tools right in front of me. Well, I picked up his drill. And I, you know, it looked kind of like a gun, so I started shooting it at my brother. I got in big trouble for that. Why? Because that's not a toy. That's a tool. It's dangerous. It's there for a reason. The Word of God is a weapon. It's a double-edged sword. Cuts to the bone and the marrow, the joints and the sinew. When people are exposed to the Word of God, they are laid bare. We are laid bare before Jesus. And we understand how unworthy we are. And two very important things are going to happen. And typically, they're very visceral reactions. Typically, we will go and very strongly understand that we're not worthy, but he will make us complete. Or there's the opposite reaction, and there's a lot of hostility. Okay? We need to have patience with that. We need to understand the Word of God that we use is purposeful. We need to do it in a like manner. All right, so next 10, 15 minutes, let's talk about some application. So Jesus did a lot of these really great things, and that's obviously not an exhaustive list about the way Jesus taught, but just some high-level thoughts that we can work on. So how do we get over the fear about being better teachers and evangelists? Kevin Moore and some other men here at Estes have been teaching a really great class on Sunday morning about evangelism. You know, we think about this word evangelism sometimes like it's this mystical thing that's out there. It's sowing the word, right? It's sharing the word out there. How do we get over that? Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Excuse me. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. This has been a long day for Jesus. He just found out that John the Baptist, his cousin, had been beheaded. He was going to go up on a mountainside by himself, but all the crowds, you know, followed him, right? Oh, he's going off by himself. Let's go after him. Okay, so they go after him. He had compassion on him. He stopped. He talked. He healed them. He fed 5,000 people. He sent the apostles on their way and dismissed the crowds. Okay, and so then he finally was able to go up on the mountain by himself and pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. He began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and took a hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." We see a snippet of time where Jesus is continually transforming these Jewish men that were not higher educated into his primary vessels, who will become the most powerful men besides Jesus to ever walk on the face of this earth. They would be able to channel, and they were given the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They could raise the dead, they could heal, they could do all these kinds of amazing, amazing things. And this is part of that transformation. So this is a lesson, this is inspired by a lesson I'd read a while back by J.D. Davis. First step here is we have to dispel our disillusionment. You know, we get in our own ways a lot of times, right? Think about it from the apostle standpoint. They just had to go hand out lots of food to a lot of people. They're really tired. Jesus sent them away, so now there's no Jesus to talk with. They got to get in the boat. They got to row across. When they're trying to do it, a wind comes up. And then what happens? Then there's a ghost, right? This is a really, really bad day. Okay? A lot of times we can do that to ourselves. We can come up with all kinds of things to have a bad day. Knowing Jesus better is the answer. That's Jesus said, "Look, it's me." A lot of that stuff just disappeared. It's not a ghost, it's Jesus. When we are afraid and we come up with all these excuses not to go talk to other people about God, we need to learn more about Jesus. We need to better understand the things that He's done for us. And when we do that, we're going to have a reason and we're going to be more impassioned, more confident to go talk with Him. Next, we got to get rid of our distractions. Peter sank when he lost focus. Now, I'm not faulting Peter here. Where were the other apostles? They were still in the boat, right? Peter was the only one that actually literally got out of his comfort zone. When you're a sailor, especially back then, when if you lose a boat, well, I mean, even now if you lose a boat, it's quite expensive, but your livelihood's going to be gone. You're a fisherman. What do you think some of the primary lessons he was taught? In a storm, what do? At all costs. Stay with the boat, right? Don't get out of the boat. They didn't have life vests back then. He was a strong swimmer. We find that out later on in the Bible. He was a good swimmer. But all this violent waves knocking around, all of a sudden, Peter literally got out of the boat. He stepped out of his comfort zone, was walking to Jesus, only man to walk on water besides Christ. And he started looking around. I don't know if he was kind of looking back, Andrew. You know, I don't know what was going on. But he looked around. He lost focus. He lost the sight. When a good friend Nathan Kitch and I were talking about this lesson, he reminded me of one of our mutually favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, writes this in The Silver Chair. This is Aslan talking to some of the kids. He says, "But first, remember, remember, remember the signs. Say them to yourself when you wake in the morning and when you lie down at night, when you wake in the middle of the night. Whatever strange things may happen to you, let nothing turn your mind from the following signs. And secondly, I give you a warning. Here on the mountain, I have spoken to you clearly. I will not often do so in Narnia. Here on the mountain, the air is clear and your mind is clear. As you drop down into Narnia, the air will thicken. Take great care that it does not confuse your mind. And the signs which you have learned here will not look as you expect them to look when you meet them there. That is why it's so important to know them by heart and pay no attention to appearances. Remember the signs and believe the signs. Nothing else matters." We're sitting in a Bible class. When we're with friends at church camp, when we're at VBS, when we go on a retreat, there's a lot of great stuff that's said, right? There's a lot of really cool, "Oh man, that's great, I'm going to remember that, I'm going to write that down, I'm going to apply that in my life." We get back out in the world, things are a lot thicker, things are a lot hazier, and we forget the things that we were so impassioned about. What do? We don't want to stray. Quote from one of my favorite teachers here at Estes: we make time for those things which we feel are important. Kevin Moore, right? If we think a TV show is important at night, we're going to watch it. We're going to watch it on our iOS device, on our Android device. We're going to DVR it and watch it a little bit later. We think going for a jog is important. We're going to do that. We think eating well is important. We're going to do that. We think spending time with our family, we're going to do that. None of those things in and of itself are bad. But how important really is teaching ourselves and studying the Word? It's something we have to answer for ourselves. Let's focus on God's power more than our problems, right? Finally, we have to destroy doubt. So Jesus stepped back up on the boat, and they worshiped him. And what is it that they said in that passage? When he stepped on the boat, they said, "Truly you what? Truly you are the Son of God." Now, Jesus calming a storm. Does that remind anybody else of another story? Jesus calming the storm. Right, Jesus calming the other storm. Right? They were out on the Sea of Galilee. A storm came up. All the apostles were afraid. Where was Jesus? He was asleep in the boat. Okay, Jesus wasn't worried. How do we know? He was asleep. Right? Jesus was asleep in the boat. Storm came up. "Wake Jesus up." He gets up, you know. Same kind of language. "Oh, you have little faith." He says, "Peace, be still." What was their reaction then? Did they say, "Truly you are the Son of God" then? No. They asked a question: what kind of man is this? So how do they get from "what kind of man is this" to "truly you are the Son of God"? Confusion to certainty, because their doubt was removed, right? Look at Peter. Peter, before the crucifixion, he denied Christ three times. Shortly after the resurrection, he's standing in front of the Sanhedrin, and they're saying, "You better shut up about this Jesus character, or we're going to throw you into jail." He basically says, "Do what you have to do." This is kind of my version of it. It's not what it actually says. Okay, it's not Greek. He says, "Do what you have to do, but there is no name under which or through which men must be saved besides Jesus." He says, "I cannot help but proclaim it." "Who is this man?" they said. How did Peter get from denying Christ to being the leader of these rabble-rousers that will not shut up about Jesus? They came in contact with the resurrected Savior. They knew who Jesus was. They really believed who Jesus was. Do we really believe that God is sovereign? Do we really believe that He is going to take care of us? Do we really believe that He reigns on His throne and that He's in charge of everything? Do we really put our trust in Him? Or do we, as so many politicians, as the Hillary Clintons and the Donald Trumps of the world, "You know what needs to fix the country? Vote for me and I'll take care of it." This country could be fixed if we went to a country that really believed and loved God. As God's ambassadors, of God's campaigners, as God's boosters, we have to live a life that says, "Yes, I believe the good news. I believe that there is a God in heaven. He's not a mad God. He's not a God that hates us, but good thing Jesus came. It's a God that loves us. It's a God that loves us so much that He sent His Son to die, and He sent His Son to take my place so I can live with Him, so I can go live in a big house in heaven with my father and my older brother forever with the people that I love. If we really, really believe that, our doubt should be destroyed. And we should be able to get over that fear. It's that risk. We're afraid of putting ourselves out there. We're afraid of getting rejected. We're afraid of losing relationships. We're afraid of losing all of these things. If that can be destroyed and go away when we share Jesus, maybe it wasn't worth having to begin with, right? It's our responsibility to share the gospel. It is others' responsibility to receive it. So let's try to take the things that Jesus tells us. Let's try to take the model that Jesus is for us and use that. So our challenge this week, step out of your boat. Just talk to one person about what Christ means to you. Doesn't have to be a big conversation. Doesn't have to be, you know, a formal, let's come over to dinner. We're gonna sit down and open our Bibles. Just talk to somebody about what Jesus does for you and see where it goes from there. I thank you for your attention. We'll close with a prayer and then we'll be free to run and get some cookies. Okay? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your Son.